had to memorize for when I was 10 years old for the Christmas program. This really wasn't, but just seemed like it. I want to thank everybody who's here from wherever you came from, Iowa, Missouri, Kansas, and all those other places that you came from, and all the effort that it takes to travel Texas. We got people here from Texas. So, and then we have people online from really all over the world. So thank you. And I know it's not easy to travel, but I appreciate the effort everybody made. We're not going to pick up where we left off last week until next week, if the Lord tarries. I want to do something that's just kind of an introduction to you. This is a continuation of a series we were doing 5 years ago on Midnight Bible Stories. We never got to this one. We're in the Psalm 119. I'm going to do not all the verses, of course. We're just going to focus on verses 57 through 64. Let's read that real quick. Psalm 119, 57. You'll find in your Bible, if it's like my Bible, the big letter C-H-E-T-H. Might even have a picture of it. It looks like this. Those of you on the radio, you'll just have to imagine this. If you listen to the tape, you can see what it is. That's pronounced Hes in English. It's the eighth Hebrew letter. And listen to this. Its graphic design is the symbol for the marriage canopy. When I first looked into this, I thought, you know, it does look like kind of like a canopy bed or something. It's a symbol for marriage, in other words. And if you want to copy this, you never mind. Okay, Psalm 119:57. You got to put up with Ty for a few minutes if you can. We have some poor sense of humor. It says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten my law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Now, the word midnight, we'll say something about that here for a few seconds. The word midnight itself is found 14 times in Scripture. It's found in 13 different verses. 14 is the number of deliverance or salvation. And turn to Acts 16 for a minute, and we'll get back to Psalms 119. So the reason this was going to be part of our Midnight Bible Story series is because of the word midnight, obviously. But it says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." How many of you wake up in the middle of the night and you go, don't laugh, Paul, because I know we all do, maybe more than once. You know, we have that epiphany moment at 2 in the morning because it's about noon Israeli time, and that's when the Lord wants to talk to us. Seems that way, you know. So, but at midnight, darkest hour of the night, do we rise and give thanks, or do we rise and worry about things that we can't have any control over anyway? You know, how is that? The reason for the midnight Bible stories is to focus on the Lord. He's the one that brings us to the darkest of times. The darkest of times brought forth the heroes of faith there in Hebrews 11. It wasn't the middle of the daytime kind of times. It was dark, midnight, testing times. So let's read a few verses here in Acts 16. And I've already wandered way off of my notes, and you should be thankful for that. But in Acts 16, we find Paul and Silas getting arrested, and they had laid many stripes on them there in verse 23, and they cast them into the inner prison. Now, in my mind, is there a window in the inner prison? No, it's dark there, isn't it? So how would you know when it was midnight? Well, it says in the next verse, in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Now, in the previous verse, you'll find that their feet were fast in the stocks, so they weren't, you know, free to move around or anything, and that's pretty uncomfortable, I think. In the midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they weren't quiet about it. They were pretty noisy about it. They were in the inner prison. And I, in my mind, just follow me along with this. They're in the darkest part of the prison. It's midnight, middle of the night. It's not going to get light anytime soon. And even if it did get light, I don't know how they would know it. They're in the inner prison. And so just imagine this. Paul and Silas. Paul says, Silas, you awake? You up? Of course he's up. He's uncomfortable. He's got his feet in the stocks just like Paul. Let's go in our minds and go to the Jewish, our Hebrew songbook, which is Psalms. Let's just for fun, let's sing Psalms 119. 62. I don't know if that was how it was or not, but let's say it was. Psalm 119:62, at midnight, I will rise, give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Well, at midnight, what were they found doing here? They were singing praises unto God. And then, Brother Satbury, we have one of those suddenly moments. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake. The Lord joined in their singing. And it was so great of an earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken and all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. What were Paul and Silas doing? They were praising the Lord. Now they were really praising the Lord. And what we say? The number for deliverance and salvation was the number 14. Yeah. What happened in the next part of this story? The Philippian jailer gets saved in his whole house. I hope we see the connection there. Okay. Next time you're up at midnight, maybe we ought to think more about praising the Lord instead of moaning and groaning and saying, oh man, I wish I could sleep longer or whatever, you know. Isn't that what we should be doing? Okay, let's go back to Psalm 119. I wanted to throw that out because I was going to run out of time before I got there anyway in my notes, but I thought that was interesting. The Psalm 119, we just read it. There's an orthodox tradition that the Jews, of the Jews, there's an Orthodox tradition that King David used this 119th Psalm to teach his young son Solomon the alphabet. They have a different alphabet than you and I do. It's not A through Z, it's whatever it is. There's 22 letters in that Hebrew alphabet. And it was said that it was not just the alphabet for writing letters, but David used the Hebrew alphabet for teaching Solomon the alphabet of the spiritual life. So whether this is true or not, I don't know. But this psalm is commonly ascribed to David as being the author. And if you would mind turning to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 for a minute, we can see why Psalms 119 is important to us. All of the whole psalm, but we're just focusing on these few verses for a few moments. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 informs us that all scripture, well, Psalms 119 is part of all scripture, isn't it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for a few things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Are anybody here a man of God? Anybody here not a man of God? We'll talk afterwards and we'll say more about that. But the the perfect and complete man of God from this church age will be a full overcomer, known in eternity as the bride of Christ. And these verses in 2 Timothy 3 acknowledge that the man of God from this church age is fed by all scripture, for all scripture is given by the breath of God, for doctrine, when doctrine is teaching or instruction, for reproof, that is proof of something that is tested, for also for correction, meaning an improvement in life and character, and for instruction in righteousness. So is the word of God, it is the word of God that is worked into our lives by the power of the Holy Ghost that will bring us to this spiritual perfection that will be found in the perfect man from this church age known as the bride of Christ. The joint heirs of Christ will be like him. They will be spiritually complete, spiritually perfect. That's what we're saying. And in Revelation 19:13, we find another name for Jesus, which is the word of God. Revelation 19:13 says, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the word of God. The word of God. This is the word of God. Okay. Now, why don't you turn to Revelation 3, 8 and 10. We were there yesterday, and I don't remember. I think it was Aaron's was in there in the letter to the Philadelphia church. And the Philadelphia full overcomers are the bridal saints who are alive at the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are found with the following qualities found in verses 3 and 8. It says in Revelation 3:8, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Also in verse 10 it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So the reference to keeping the word here speaks to watching over and guarding the word of God. So what we've read here this morning in 2 Timothy 3:16 concerning the scripture, that is the word of God. What we read here in Psalms 19 is an important portion of the Word of God. Back in Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It has several peculiarities, kind of like we all do. Okay. Psalm 119, if you didn't know it, is divided into 22 parts. Each of the 22 parts, or the 22 stanzas, contains 8 verses. So these 22 stanzas denote the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. For the first letter of each 8-verse stanza is that which gives name to the stanza. And Psalms 119, furthermore, contains 8 basic Hebrew words to describe the scriptures. Interestingly, you'll find all of these 8 words in these verses that we just read, 57 through 64. These 80 basic Hebrew words that describe the scripture translate into our English like this: thy words, meaning the Lord's words, thy word, also that's a different word in the Hebrew, thy testimonies, thy commandments. The 5th one is thy law. The 6th one is thy righteous judgments. And the next one is thy precepts and thy statutes. Now, they're all deal with that 8th Hebrew word, S. There's a symbol again, the marriage canopy. Now, are you still back in Revelation 3, 8, and 10? You can stay there for a second. I want to read this to you. It's not Ty's translation, but it's Ty's thoughts here. We could read Revelation 3, 8, and 10 like this now, knowing what we just learned. Revelation 3, 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word, that is, my testimonies, my commandments, my law, my judgments, my precepts, and statutes, and hast not denied my name. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, kept my testimonies, my commandments, my law, my judgments, my precepts, my statutes, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon all the earth. So, again, Psalm 119, it's divided into 22 stanzas of 8 verses. Each verse contains some of the 8 words that describe the Word of God. There's only one portion that I found that contains all of those 8 words, and that's Psalms 119, 57 through 64, concerning the 8th letter, Hes, spelled C-H-E-T-H. And what do we know about the numbers 8 and 22? You knew we was probably going to get into some numbers thing here, right? Because how many times have I said the number 8 here today? And how many times have we said the number 22 here today? Well, the number 22 is a number associated with light. And light causes us to focus upon Jesus, for Jesus is light. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this to you. In the first chapter of John, there was a man sent from God. That's John 1:6, whose name was John. That's speaking of John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. The light is capitalized. That light is Jesus. That all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That light is Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In both John 8:12 and in John 9:5, Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. Any questions what light is, who light is? Light is Jesus. In John 12:46, it says, Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So Jesus is light. I'll give you one more example. You can study this out later on your own. Exodus 25:31 through 34, we find 22 bowls in the golden candlesticks. What's the function of a candlestick? Oh, Well, isn't that interesting? The candlestick was to give light. The candlestick was representative of the light of Jesus. And I'll give you a real quick one here. You know, you can't make this stuff up. It has to be put to us by the genius of the Holy Ghost, who wrote the scripture, inspired the scripture. There's 22 chapters of chapter 22 in the Bible. There's more. How many books are in the Bible? 66, okay. 22 of those books have 22 chapters. They all point to the light of Jesus. And I'll give you a few examples. In Genesis 22, you know that story? Abraham takes Isaac to the mountain as a sacrifice. And then in verse 8, Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Who was that lamb he was referring to? Jesus, the light of the world. Okay, now we have a picture there then of Christ, the Lamb of God, who died for our sins on Calvary. In Leviticus 22, a perfect sacrifice is demanded, and that perfect sacrifice points to Jesus. In Joshua 22, we find an altar and praising the Lord before the crossing of Jordan. In Psalms 22, we find the Savior speaking in the first person, and he quotes from Psalm 22 in Matthew 27:46, and then also Mark 15:47, while upon the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll find that in Psalm 22:1. In Ezekiel 22, we see the chapter dealing with the Lord's wrath for Jerusalem's sin. In Isaiah 22, we find the chapter that correlates with the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, coincidentally, is the 22nd book of the Bible and contains 8 chapters. It depicts the courtship between Christ and his bride. There's some more. I'll get to the last one here. In Revelation 22, we find the final chapter of the Bible. And there Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then in verse 20, Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly." I hope we're all know that or aware of that. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming quickly. Now, when he says, "I am the Alpha and Omega," that's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. But he's also the first and the last letters of the English alphabet. He's also the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. He's the first and the last letters of every alphabet. Okay, you can't write any words without using letters. He's every letter in every book that's ever been written. He's every letter in the book of God. The Hebrews and the Greeks and the Romans also had a numbering system that was based on letters. You're familiar with Roman numerals, I think. Well, the value of this 8th Hebrew letter that we're talking about is 8. Now, they go from 1 to 10, and then they go 20 to 90. Then in the Hebrew, it goes from 100 to 400, I think it is. The 22 stanzas of Psalm 119 denote the 22 letters A to Z of the Hebrew alphabet. And each of those letters, again, in Psalm 119 are given 8 verses. And there's only five verses in Psalm 119 that do not reference the Word of God in one way or the other. And they all the verses of Psalm 119, however, reference Jesus, who is the light of the world. Let's speak for a minute on the number 8. I think most of us here know there's several meanings for the number 8. New creation, new birth, new beginning, resurrection, and the final one is number for the bride. When I first started doing Sunday school 37 and a half years ago, teaching Sunday school here, a couple years into that, Brother Dave Luter back here, he come up and says, "Ty, why do the numbers in the Bible have certain meanings?" And I says, "I'll look into that." We did a series of studies on that, quite a lengthy one. And we come up with a chart. You'll find it in the back of the church if you want it, of some of these numbers in the Bible. It's a little blue card, some. What you have here would be the equivalent of a 16-month-old counting. We don't know that. You know, I think all the numbers have a meaning, maybe more than one. So the number for the bride of Christ took a while to get to. Because I had a rule that if I was going to say this number means this, I'd have to have a couple examples, at least. Two's a number of sufficient witness or sufficient testimony. Well, it took a while, probably 8 or 9 months, before I found a number for the bride of Christ, which is the number 8. And you know where I found it? You'll be amazed. In Brother Copley's writings, in study books, you will look at those 8 women that are found in the 16th chapter of Romans. For example, they all have qualities found in the bride of Christ. You'll find the word wife, as in wife to Isaac in Genesis 24. It's mentioned 8 times. Song of Solomon, a book concerning the bride of Christ, has 8 chapters. Things like that, you put it all together, it's a number that points to the bride of Christ. Now, we read verses 57 through 64 of Psalm 119. Did you count? No, I know you didn't. I know you didn't count. How many times you find the word I, like I, me, you know, 8 times. I look at it like this. These 8 I's are like vows of love. They're like wedding vows, if you will. 10 times in this verses 57 through 64, you'll find the word thy. 10 is a number of responsibility according to ability. And when we did the number 10, it's God's responsibility to us. We trust in his ability to perform whatever it is that we've asked him for. That's where faith comes in. There are also in these 8 verses 4 my statements, 4 being the number of human weakness or man's weakness. It's also the number of creation, and it's an earthly number. Let me read those words to you again, if you look at it. The words that translate to the Word of God are thy words. That is the Hebrew word debar. It's used 24 times in Psalms 119. It references the spoken word proceeding from the Lord's mouth and revealed by him to us. You find that in verse 57. In verse 58, you'll find thy word. It comes from the Hebrew word imrah. It's similar to debar, but it's a different term that may denote anything God has spoken, commanded, or promised. And it's used 19 times in Psalm 119. And debar or imrah, those two words, are both translated as word in Psalm 119, or words, and they're found at least once in all the 22 Hebrew letter descriptions. Then in verse 59, he says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. Thy testimonies is the Hebrew word edah. It's used 14 times in Psalm 119. It's always plural. And it always references laws as divine testimonies. And four times, this word edah is translated witness, you'll find that twice in Genesis and twice in Joshua. The next verse, verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Thy commandments is the Hebrew word mitzvah. It's used 22 times in Psalm 119, but it's not used in every Hebrew letter. And the commandments emphasized are of God and his authority in Psalm 119. The next word is thy law. Thy law. It comes from the Hebrew word Torah. It's the Deuteronomic or Mosaic law. It's found 25 times in Psalms 119. And thy law speaks of teaching, direction, or instruction, or revelation from God. The next word is thy judgments, or it says thy righteous judgments in verse 62. It's misfat. It's used 23 times in Psalm 119. And it comes from the Hebrew word shufat, meaning to judge, to determine, regulate, order, and discern what is right and wrong accordingly. And then thy precepts, that's in verse 63. It's from the Hebrew word pakad. It's used 21 times in Psalms 119. And precepts points to particular instructions of God as one who cares about detail. My favorite song, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. He cares about the little sparrow and the little details of the sparrow. I had a picture on my calendar for October of a bird. I can't remember the name of the bird. It was beautiful, a little bird, about 2 ounces, very colorful. Obviously, it was a migrating bird. Why did the Lord create that bird? How does that bird know to migrate? All these things, you think about the sermons that are just in a little bird. How much more does he care about us? He cares about us in every detail. You find that in the thought of thy precepts. The last one is thy statutes. Comes from two Hebrew verbs in Psalm 119. The first is called a chok. It's used 21 times in Psalm 119, meaning it's derived from a root verb meaning to engrave or inscribe. And the idea is of God's authority, written word, declaring his authority and power of giving us laws. And then in Psalms 119:16, the word statutes comes from a different word. It's a chuka, which is derived from the previous word kok, and it basically means the same thing. It's just two different Hebrew words. So that's my introduction to Psalms 119:57 through 64. We've just about run out of time and the bell will ring. There's a lot of things here, and I would be interested in hearing what you get out of it, if you would care to email me or text me or something. Thanks for your attention. I'm pleased that we got through everything this morning. Hope you learned something.